Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our morning service. For birthdays this week, today we have Barb Triplett. Tomorrow is Zavin Prevost and Trina Belosis' birthday. On Wednesday, June Schrader turns 90. On Friday, Lynn Corville has a birthday, and Mattia Smith turns 5 years old. I'd noticed that there seems to be a window where we just don't specify the age, but our call to worship this morning is found in Psalm 111. Psalm 111, and I will read the entire psalm. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath shown his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Please stand with me and turn in your hymn books to hymn number 619, Stand Up for Jesus, hymn number 619. Thank you.
reminder for those who are involved in the calendar distribution that Carrie suggests that you meet right after service this morning, after you've had lunch. He will be there to meet with you. There we go. Thank you. So that's calendar distribution. Then a reminder about the Wilson Sisters Christmas program. You'll see the notes there, and if you have not gotten it, there is a church bulletin. Thanks to Gail, who has worked on that. And you'll see the details in there for the sisters' Christmas presentation is there. As well, you'll find the banquet details, too. And you'll notice December 4th is the last day to sign up. Whatever I said last Sunday, forget that. It's December 4th is the last day for sign up. So make sure you, if you would want to be there, make sure your name is on there. We'll have a few more things to say about that next Sunday, but that for now. Let's bow together and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we again are thankful for this day. We rejoice in the day that you have made for us. We rejoice that it is the Lord's day that we can come to gather together to worship you in song, prayer, and hearing the Word of God and reading it for ourselves. What a privilege it is to have that freedom. But as we gather again, we think of each one bowed in your presence, those who are listening on Zoom. For God, you know our needs and you're able to reach down, touch our hearts and minds. How we pray for strength and continued guidance day by day, for comfort for those who need comforting and strength. O Lord, we do remember those who are laid aside in sickness, for those who have gone through surgery and have to rest. For healing, give patience, we pray, to each one. We think of those young ladies we have been praying for, Mia and Bella, how things don't look very promising for them right now. But, oh God, you are able to touch hearts through all this, that you are able to draw them to yourself, family, their parents, how difficult it is. But oh, how we pray you will have your loving arms around them. And Lord, again, we seek your will concerning a pastor for the work here. Oh, we again bow before you in humility, realizing that without you, O Lord, we can do nothing. So direct us to that person, we pray. And Lord, continue your working in our midst, even as these calendars are being given out, that you would prepare hearts of those who will be receiving them, for it is your word. They might read it, understand it, and give their hearts to you. Again, we thank you for our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. Oh Lord, help us to rejoice in this. Help us that our desire would be to serve, to obey. Help us, we pray. We ask that you would bless our time now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, and I would like to read from verse 17 to the end of that chapter 1, to 31. So, chapter 1 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, verse 17 reads, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. May the Lord bless his word, the reading of his word to our hearts. If you would turn back, please, to that book of 1 Corinthians. And again, chapter 1, that's where our thoughts will be this morning. Other verses as well elsewhere, but mainly there. Again, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can have together as we look into your word, but oh Lord, help us, we pray, to be able to see there what you would want us to see. And that we might be able to lift up our hearts in praise and adoration for such a God who loves us this way. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we have looked at the two words, but God, in a couple of our messages, we've seen our human condition in our natural state, you might say, without strength, sinners, ungodly, enemies of God, and dead in our sins. But the loving, merciful, gracious and kind God reached out to us and made us new creatures in Christ. You will remember Romans 5 verse 8, but God commended or showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And again we looked at Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So as we look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, today's thoughts, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, reminds them and us that as he, in verse 17, was sent to preach the gospel, he preached that Jesus, who was crucified, is the Son of God and the only Savior of men. He made it clear that the only way to be eternally saved was to repent of their sins and trust in the Lord. And this was the message he preached then, and it is still the gospel message today. The Jews wanted a sign that would satisfy their picture of what they thought the Messiah should be. Strong political leader. The Greeks thought that a crucified Savior was foolishness. Their confidence was in their own wisdom. For both Jews and Gentiles, human pride scorned the thought that such a humble person could be a Savior. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, states there that in contrast to those who are saved, both Jews and Gentiles, they recognize that the Lord Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom of God. His ways are not our ways. The Jews, as we read, desired an exhibition of power. The Greeks, they looked for wisdom. Both are found in Christ and in the highest degree. In his person and in his work, we see the highest example of divine power and divine wisdom. There are other scriptures that point out that God's ways are different from ours. Isaiah 55. Verses 8 and 9, for example, says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Yes, God's ways are higher than ours. Another scripture that points out that God's ways are different from ours is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Here Paul interjects, saying, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not in us. In other words, we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. And again, another in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. The Lord said in response to Paul's prayer, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." When we think that in the world around us, people who are responsible for hiring the applicants for a position in a company or a business, they look at the resumes carefully, looking for education, experience, particular skills, references, personality, and sometimes even appearance. The goal is to find the most capable, the most skilled, best-trained candidate for the position. But you notice God has a different approach. We notice that different approach, even in the choice of Jesus' disciples. And I think left to us, perhaps we would have chosen the best, the brightest, the talented and well-known men that we could find. Jesus chose those who were unknown and appeared unprepared for the task. The very ones chosen to carry the gospel to the world looked like unlikely candidates for such an amazing task. God's plan is remarkably different from ours. Let's look again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 to 29. And we say, why would God entrust the most important mission in the world to those who seem incapable of carrying it out? Our answer is found in verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Here we have those two characteristics of God again, wisdom and power. God, in His great wisdom, is able to use both great and small, and He does. What God does appears foolish and weak to men, but what God does surpasses the mightiest powers of men. Divine wisdom, divine power are beyond human resources. Look at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Did you notice here that Paul doesn't say not any? He says not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Sometimes God does use exceptionally gifted people or rich people. He used Joseph of Arimathea, who was described in Matthew 27, verse 57, as a rich man. And in Mark 15, verse 43, he's said to be an honorable counselor of the Sanhedrin, that is, the highest court of justice and supreme council in ancient Jerusalem. And in Luke 23, verses 50 and 51, of Joseph of Arimathea, we read, a counselor, a good man and just, who, although he was a member of the council, had not consented to plan to kill Jesus. Joseph was assisted by Nicodemus, who was described in John 3, verse 1, as a ruler of the Jews. And again in verse 10, as a master of Israel. These two influential men publicly assisted Jesus in Jesus' burial, identifying with the Lord at a dangerous time and serving Him in a practical way. The influential are not excluded from the Lord's work, but they are not many. The gospel does not depend on human wisdom for its success. The majority of Christians then and now are from more humble ranks of life. Now enters, but God, that statement. Two words, but God. 1 Corinthians 1:27 and 28. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught or to nothing things that are. For the most important task in history, God has intentionally chosen those who seem unsuitable. He has determined to use everyday people. Not because nobody else was available, but because that was God's plan. How gracious God is to include in His plan ordinary people. Like you and me. Those of you who might remember Luke Bollier, one of our young people years ago. We'd sing this song and he'd ask, could we sing that song, Everyday Folks? Well, that was his version of it, Everyday Folks. For those two attributes or characteristics, if you remember the two characteristics of God we mentioned earlier, His wisdom and power. God accomplishes in His wisdom what He wants done through apparently inadequate people. Why? In verse 29, Paul says that God does it this way so that no man would be able to boast before God. By effectively using weak and base vessels, God demonstrates His power. He can equip the most unlikely, and they will rely on Him, on His power. We continue in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 and 31. But of Him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto salvation, unto wisdom rather, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It is God's work, and He is to get the glory. Paul is quoting there from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, where it says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. We've seen that God chooses ordinary people to do His work. First, so that we would realize that we are totally dependent on Him. There is a second, but God, in the book of 1 Corinthians. And it adds another dimension of God's choice of people to do His work. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And you look there, starting, we'll look at verse 11. Chapter 12, verse 11. We're reminded there that it is God who gives gifts to His people. We read, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing every man severally as He will. He chooses who gets the gifts listed as He wills. In verses 8 and 9 we read, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. From Paul's words here and in the next two verses, did you get who is the giver of these gifts? Always, always from God, the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on to say in verse 12 to 17, that we serve as a body. The parts of the body have different functions, but they are all needed. And nobody can deny that. Just like our feet, our hands, our ears, our eyes are all needed. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 18 to 25. And I'm going to read that. 18 to 25, 1 Corinthians 12. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Notice how Paul describes the teamwork that is necessary in the Lord's work by using another but God statement in verse 24 to make his point. J.B. Phillips' paraphrase puts it this way. He says, the parts which do not look beautiful have a deeper beauty in the work they do, while the parts which look beautiful may not be at all essential to life. But God has harmonized the whole body by giving importance of function to the parts which lack apparent importance, that the body should work together as a whole. God has planned his choice of workers. First, so that being weak in themselves, they will be dependent on God, and God will be glorified. Secondly, so that having different abilities, they will be interdependent on each other. Now, perhaps I would do better to use the word we instead of they, wouldn't I? First, so that we, being weak in ourselves, we will be dependent on God, and God will be glorified. Secondly, so that having different abilities, we will be interdependent on each other. How should you and I respond to these but God passages in 1 Corinthians? No doubt we should be amazed and thankful that God chose us, everyday people, who were dead in trespasses and sin. He not only chose us, but to his praise and glory, he uses us. God gives us the ability to serve him. He puts us in a church family, and he equips us for a task that will benefit the whole body. The gospel itself is foolish to those who are wise in the world. Notice the amazing contrasts. Our Savior died that we might live. Died, live. He was cursed that we might be blessed. Cursed, blessed. He was condemned that we might be forgiven. Condemned, forgiven. The unsaved can't understand that. The workers that God chooses are foolish in the eyes of the world as well. He still uses ordinary people. God, in his wisdom, knows who will best serve his purposes. God in His power is glorified as He accomplishes His plan using simple, humble human beings. All we have is from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back for a moment at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. We read, "But of Him are you in Christ Jesus." In Christ Jesus. "Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Now, I thought to myself, what does it mean to be in Christ? We, who are ordinary people, Jesus becomes our wisdom. So we who are ordinary people have a standing in Christ, who is described in Colossians 2, verse 3, as the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Then, we who are guilty, Jesus is made our righteousness, so that we are pardoned from sin. He answers for us. And thirdly, we who are unholy, Jesus made to us sanctification. He has made to us, rather, sanctification. In Christ is found a purity and holiness of life. The Holy Spirit transforms us. And fourthly, we who are sinners, Jesus has made our redemption. He paid the price for our sin. We are delivered. We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. In view of such a salvation that is secured by God's grace, we should give God all the glory. And that is how 1 Corinthians 1 ends. It says there at the end that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So what have we learned about God? But God chose to use everyday people that we might depend on Him for power and wisdom. But God gave us gifts to serve each other, that we might work together and be interdependent. The God of wisdom knows what will work best. The God of power can use whoever He chooses, whoever He wishes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, we read there, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." In other words, again, as J.B. Phillips puts it, what really matters is winning approval of God. The first two "but God" lessons taught us in Romans 5 verse 8 and Ephesians 2 verse 4 that our God is a God of love, mercy, grace, and kindness. The two "but God" verses that we looked at today in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27 and 1 Corinthians 12 verse 24 add that He is a God of wisdom and power in His choice to work with ordinary people. A number of years ago, a man visited a display of relics from the infamous Titanic voyage. And as they came in for the tour, each person was given a replica ticket with the name of an actual passenger or crew member who decades earlier had embarked on the trip of a lifetime. After the tour group walked through the display viewing pieces of silver, dinnerware, and many other artifacts, the tour ended with an unforgettable twist. A large board listed the names of all the passengers, including their status, that is, first-class passengers, second-class, crew members, and so on. As the man looked for the name of the person whose ticket he was holding, he noticed a line across the board dividing the names. Above the line were the names of those who were saved, and below the line, all those who were lost. Isn't this a profound parallel to our life on earth? Really doesn't make any difference how the world ranks your status, young, old, rich or poor, or somewhere in between. It really doesn't matter. The only thing that ultimately matters is whether you are saved or lost. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" These are not man's words. These are Jesus' words, the Creator of the universe. And He says to us today, what profit is it to a person if he or she gains the whole world and loses his or her own soul? Perhaps you've already trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. But what about our fellow passengers? Johnny Erickson Tada, you remember, a quadriplegic who spends her days in her wheelchair, says this, "It is very difficult for me to open a door. But in public places, she has yet to meet a person who would mind opening a door for her." Imagine saying, "Look, I'm not very good at opening doors. Let me find someone else." Only God can save, but Christians can be door openers. Each opportunity to have to share the gospel with others is a chance to hold open the door to the way of salvation. Sometimes we think, "I'm not very good at this." We feel that a more experienced person ought to do the door opening. Rather than looking at people around us as higher or lower class than we are, we ought to look at them as Jesus looked at us. We are all sinners needing to be saved. "What can I do?" some of you may ask. And this week, I was reminded, because she gave us a call, those of you who might remember Linda Allen, who was with us years ago. Linda Allen, well, from the time I've met her, known her, she's suffered with arthritis, very severe arthritis. Unable to walk at times, her arms in splints and hands in splints and so on. But she now lives in Western Ontario in Winnipeg. Thank you. In Winnipeg. And she calls every now and then. And there are things she can do. She used to go knock on doors and so on, but she said, "I can't do that anymore out there." So she says, "I drive in my car." She can still drive. And she was still trying to shovel snow the other day. She drives up to certain streets where people might go and knock on doors, but they can't anymore. And she says, "I stop there on that street and I pray for each home." Wow. And she's the type of person When she called, she just wanted to know how things are going. She said, I was going out to shovel snow, and I thought of you too. How are you doing? And I told her how you're doing. And I mentioned the fact that we started again doing things, and I had to preach this Sunday morning and evening. Oh, she says, I have to pray for you. And she stopped speaking. That is, she started praying for me. And prayed that the Lord would bless and work. And I thought, oh, how often have I done that for a brother or sister who has a need? Let's pray together. And that, to me, is what it means. No matter our situation, we all need to do some soul searching. The Lord knows your heart. And today, He has spoken to you again through an earthen vessel, just a poor sinner, saved by the grace of God. Look to Jesus. Listen to Him. Answer His call, and you will never be the same again. He will make you what you ought to be. Remember that God in His wisdom and power uses everyday people like you and me. Braden, if you would come, please. Thinking of a hymn as I was driving in today that reminds me, you'll remember the hymn, but one verse says, to the work, we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master has trod. With the balm of His counsel, our strength to renew, let us do with our might what our hands find to do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are but clay vessels, imperfect because of sin in our hearts. But God, in Your great wisdom, great power, You are able to change us and use us. Your word says, not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So we come, as we are confessing that we need the Lord Jesus. Have Your own way in our lives, Lord, till all shall see Christ living in us, living in me. Thank You for choosing ordinary people for your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight we hope to look at another but God in death is what we're going to try and look at tonight. So if you're able to be with us, Lord willing, that is our plan. Thank you.